Yes. Thank you, Pastor Scott. All right. If you guys want to turn to the book of Nehemiah this morning. Lord, I just thank you that your presence is here today, right now, in this place, amid your people, inside of us, moving. God, I pray for any spirit of heaviness to just lift in Jesus' name. And I just pray for your peace to just rest on your people today. No distractions, no thinking about what we've been through or what this afternoon holds or what tomorrow holds, God, but right now in this moment, let us just be here with you in Jesus' name, and all the saints said, amen. As I prepared for this message, I feel that the church needs a word of hope. Would you not? Anybody? Hope? Yes? And not only a word of hope, but a roadmap of hope. In a world that feels and smells and looks like the desolation of morality, this is the perfect time for the Christian people to rebuild. As everything has been torn down, as we have seen everything that has been good broken down, the walls torn down, this is the perfect time for Christian people to rebuild. The book of Nehemiah, if you want to turn, you want to open that, we're going to be moving our way through the first four chapters. There is no Sky Bible today. You're just going to have to grab one of those blue books and be kind of flipping through as we go here. The book of Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's after Ezra and it's before Esther. And where this is in the history of God's people, they've been brought out of Egypt, out of exile. They have been given the promised land. They have had years of judges, a bad king, a good king, then lots and lots and lots of more kings that all have their failures in their own right. And only a few of them, only a handful of those kings actually succeed in turning God's people back onto his heart. And where we find ourselves in Nehemiah is they have no king. They have been utterly ruined, their vassals, their slaves, to a Persian king. The walls of the great city that was Jerusalem, that was David's kingdom, have been torn down, devastated, and destroyed. Their culture is bankrupt. Their religion is dead. And their temple is empty of meaningful worship. Their connection with God is virtually severed due to disobedience, sin, and generations of mothers and fathers who failed to see and hold worthy the fear of the Lord. And they failed to pass that on to their children. Wickedness has consumed the nation of Israel. Are you sensing where this is going? Doesn't that sound like our Christian nation, our so-called Christian nation today? Has turned its back on God, was once a superpower. Israel was a superpower. It was a nation. It is now under Persian rule. It's not even a nation anymore. It's a province. We were a superpower once, and we have made ourselves a laughingstock in America. Destruction, depravity, and lawlessness abound. We are still a nation for now. We are not yet subjugated. But we are subject to a wicked king. That is the media, that is politics, and that is porneia. Are you hearing me this morning? We need a message of hope. We need a roadmap of hope. And Nehemiah is going to give us that this morning. As the Jews are dispersed across the Persian kingdom, Nehemiah finds himself as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. He works, he lives in the throne room. He sets his own life up for sacrifice to protect this heathen king. That's his job. He tastes all the food, all the drink that comes in to make sure none of the enemies are poisoning this king. And what God drops down inside of his heart for his people and what he drops down in his heart for us today is a word on rebuilding our lives and rebuilding the bride. Nehemiah is doing his thing in Nehemiah 1:13 when Hanani, his brother, comes and tells him what is happening to Jerusalem. 1:13. And they said to him, and they said to me, the remnant is there in the province who have survived the exile and is in trouble and in shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. A remnant has survived years of war, subjugation, slaughter, and slavery, and is now living in exile in the burned out husk of what once was the city of David. They've completely lost their identity in God, their respect among the nations. They have been utterly devastated. In Nehemiah 1:4-6, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open and hear the prayer of your servants that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. So Nehemiah's response to getting really, really bad news about his people is this. He's grieved and moved by compassion to pray. He continues to fast. It doesn't say he starts fasting. It says he continues to fast. And then he repents on behalf of his people. When we see the world burning down, as Christians, it is our duty to not let our heart grow cold. To not let our love grow cold. It is our duty to be grieved, to be saddened. Nehemiah didn't pray selfish prayers. He prayed for people far away from him. People he no longer knows. People he feels compassion for. We have got to be grieved. We've got to be saddened when we see the things that are going on in our world. We've got to be gutted for the people in the pride parades. Gutted. Gutted. We have got to be gutted when we go for coffee and we see a 6'4 man in stilettos in a business suit and a wig with fake breasts trying to make everyone feel like he's comfortable. We've got to be gutted. We've got to be saddened. We've got to be grieved. We've got to be gutted for the children whose parents don't love them enough to protect them from grooming and gender reassignment. We have got to be moved because it moves the heart of God. We've got to be grieved, and we have got to fast, and we have got to pray. Amen. Fasting pours fuel on that fire to push down the flesh and to bring up the spirit, that dunamis fire, that dunamis dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that Nehemiah was already fasting. He was already juiced and ready to go. He's grieved, he's moved by compassion, and he prays. We need to pray. We need to pray for our politicians and the games that they're playing as God sits in heaven and he laughs and he laughs and he laughs at the wicked plans of man as they try to build their Babel. God is still in control and he's waiting for a people to be activated. He's waiting for a people to be grieved and to pour out and intercede in Jesus' name. We have to let our compassion move us, not our anger, not our fear, not our hate, and not our disappointment. We need to let our compassion be the things that moves us to pray and to fast. We need to declare who God is, just like Nehemiah. Oh God, of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his promises and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We need to stand in proxy, which means in the place of, and we need to repent on behalf of those who are out there doing wicked, wicked things. Are you tracking with me this morning, church? We need to say, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on America. God, have mercy on this sleeping nation. God, have mercy. And as Lisa Brevere says, we need to turn from accusation and back on to prophecy. Turning from accusation and back on to prophecy. The world is wicked. We already know it's going to be wicked. It's hard to not be stunned by it, but we shouldn't be. We need to turn from accusation and we need to turn back on to prophecy. Instead of cursing Grand Rapids as one of the most liberal, degenerate, hedonistic cities in the nation, we need to proclaim that God is ready to move here. We need to proclaim, awake, O sleeper. He is coming. The king is on his way. He is about to make you beautiful once more. And we need to prophesy that we will see revival in our churches, that we will see generations in exile come back onto the heart of God, that we will see the deconstructing come to the ends of themselves, and using Jesus as their cornerstone, reconstruct into a great edifice of humility. We will see their hubris brought low and even lower still by the blood of Jesus Christ. We will see reform in our schools. We will see people proclaim only two genders again. We will see Sunday be a day for church. We will see Easter be for Jesus and Jesus alone. We will see mothers and fathers return to the home, and we will see Gen Alpha raised to fear God. Even in this moment, Father, I just pray. God, I pray that you would be moving amid your people right now. I pray that this word, this Nehemiah calling, it would change us, it would mark us, God. That you would be doing a new thing in us. And as you were doing a new thing in us, that you would be doing a new thing in this nation, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah cries out to God and God hears him. He goes to the king and he asks for permission. And not just permission, but provision to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We as people have got to pray some bold prayers. I think that's pretty bold to go to a heathen king and say, I want permission to go do this. And also, I want you to give me the money to go do it. And that heathen king said, do it. Get it. Go. We have got to pray bold, uncanny, ridiculous prayers that only God can breathe on. Amen? The king gives him everything that he needs. And he heads his way back to Jerusalem. He's got a plan. The Lord has spoken to him. And he knows exactly what he's going to do. Now, of course, upon his arrival, two enemies appear. Nehemiah 2:10. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. They're not just cheese that he's just coming back to do something awesome. I mean, I'm sure Jerusalem just looks like a butt crack now. It just looks horrible. And they're coming back to make it beautiful again. And they're cheese that somebody cares for the welfare of Israel. We have got to stop caring just for ourselves. Nehemiah didn't have to go out of his way to do this. He was moved by compassion to go back to seek the welfare of his people, the people of God. We've got to start seeking the welfare for the people of America, the lost, the dying, the forgotten. And before you rush into the streets, you have to pray. Amen? You have to pray. I know people are jacked to evangelize. If you don't pray, you have no business evangelizing. Amen? We need to pray before we go out into the streets. We need to see beyond our picket fences, beyond our IG filters and our personal interests, and we have got to start asking God what interests him. How does he want us to pray? How can we pray for this world? Thursday morning, in prayer, random, God's like, pray for the people in Dearborn, the Islamist people in Dearborn, Michigan, largest group of Muslims in America. Pray. You got it. I prayed. I prayed that they would see radical transformation. I prayed that there would be a great turning onto the heart of God, the real God, the true God, that these people would be rescued, that they would be set free. I have no connection to that. I don't get anything out of that besides seeing God glorified. We have got to care about others more than we care about ourselves. We have got, he cares for their welfare. He wants them. He loves them. We have got to be moved by compassion to pray. So Sanballat and Tobiah are displeased. They like the Jews living in a ghetto. And this guy comes with kingly letters, a vision from God, a heart full of hope, and ready to break ground. And instantly they hate him. Evil will resist the movements of God. We know this, do we not? We know this, do we not? But it is written, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Are you hearing me this morning? Nehemiah 2:12. Then I arose in the night, and I had a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Nehemiah had a word from God, and that word was to rebuild. He knew it, he was sure of it, and he told no one until the time was right. I don't know for sure if it's because he didn't want to deal with naysayers. I don't know if it's because he didn't want to deal with people, you know, waffling on whether or not that was a vision or whether they were in or what the deal was. But I do know this, it is important who you tell your God dreams about. First, the people of God filled with the Holy Spirit that you tell your dreams and your prophetic visions to, they're going to test the metal. They're going to tell you if it's biblical. They're going to affirm you, and then they're going to help you figure out the timing. Because I'm going to tell you this. I see lots of people get words and messages and prophecies, and they'll get the first two chunks right, and then that timing bit right in the trash can. Humans, we rush it all. We need each other to help figure this stuff out. Amen? Don't tell just anybody. Tell trusted, Holy Spirit-filled people. And they're going to tell you if that is a word from God, and they're going to tell you what to do with it. Amen? That's why we're so careful how we observe dreams and the prophetic here at Takeover. Pray, get it, test it, and then pray again. Amen? Nehemiah went, and he surveyed the devastation. So he had a word from God. You're going to go. You're going to rebuild these walls. He only had it on a word from a friend that the walls had been devastated. And God's like, you're going to go. You're going to rebuild these walls. And he goes, and he gets visual confirmation in person. The walls are destroyed. The city is gutted. It is in ruin. So that aligns perfectly with the word that God has given him. He's there to rebuild. He gets confirmed and he goes to the people. Nehemiah 2:17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them, the hand of my God that had been put upon me was for good. And also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah didn't say, hey guys, I kind of have this thing. Would you like to get in on it? He said declaratively, this is the vision of God. This is how he wants to move through his people. Let's do it. He's working through me for good. And the people responded from despondency and despair and depression with a voice of hope. And they said, let us rise up and build. I believe that this is a word for America because I believe it is a word for the American church. If we change, they change. If we stop tolerating sexual grooming of our children in our schools, and we stand up and we go to the board meetings, and if nothing changes, we pull our kids and we do the hard task of homeschooling them, we change things. If we want Target to stop showing our kids chest binders and penis tucking underwear that makes our healthy boys and our healthy girls wonder why their chests or their penises would need to be tucked, we stop shopping there and we change things. Yes? If we don't want our kids addicted to pornography by the age of 12, we don't give them a smartphone. We just don't, folks. We don't let them watch whatever they want to on the streaming services. We take away the iPad time. We don't give them social media until they are mentally, emotionally, and spiritually ready to be adults. Which I know more adults that shouldn't be on social media, so nobody's ready. Nobody. Get off from there. We choose to walk into technological exile, and we give them those tools when they are good and ready to use them correctly. We parent, and we parent hard. It's insane. Is it? I don't know, but it changes things. And as these things are aligned in our church, they will be aligned in our nation. Christians think that we have no power. We think that we have no power in the kingdom. We think that we have no power in the world. We have the King of the universe cosmically footing our bill. We have everything that we could possibly need. We have power. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And we have that wisdom to apply to our lives daily. Christians need to wake up. We need to see the writing on the wall. And we need to go to the church first. We need to grow up in our salvation. We need to get the sin nature out. And then we need to go into the world and use the favor of God that is on our lives to change people into disciples. Amen? Now listen to this. The fastest growing religion in the world currently is Islam. The fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. In 2050, they say that there will be more Muslims in France than there are French nationals, and it will become an Islamic nation. They will have the vote, they will have all of the power, and they will turn that nation into an Islamic nation. That is the plan, okay? Now, how are they doing that? They're not converting people en masse. That's like not their thing, okay? They're having child after child after child, and they are raising those children in contained environments. That is how they are growing their faith. So if they're not letting their children get raised by popular culture, why are we? Are you hearing me this morning? I'm giving you permission to be helicopter mom and dads. Okay? Helicopter mom of many over here. Helicopter mom over there, helicopter moms and dads at Takeover Church. Even more, I'm releasing you to have hard conversations with your children and to raise them in spirit and in truth. God's desire for their life should be your desire for their life. Never be afraid to ask your children scary questions, okay? My mom was always up in my business. I had the first Pink CD. She listened to the whole thing, okay? And that was before she was like all sketchy and stuff, all right? My mom was in my business. Never be afraid to limit your child's connection to the world through the internet, because ultimately you are limiting their connection to groomers, pedophiles, and predators. Can I get an amen? Amen. Know your enemies. Nehemiah knew that Sanballat and Tobiah were bad, bad dudes. Nehemiah 2:19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and the Geshem of Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" When I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you will have no portion, no right, and no claim in Jerusalem." You will have no portion, no right, and no claim on our children. Amen? Know your enemies. Media is your enemy. Most news outlets, guys, your enemies. And I'm gonna say right now, top of the list, I can't say that the CDC is our friend, people. When it closed down the world for 3 years with something they said was so deadly, it's now relegated to being no worse than the flu. We need to rise up and get some smarts. Can I get an amen? COVID was the first time in history the church ever, ever stepped back. It was the first plague. It was the first outbreak. It was the first whatever that the church wasn't the first one out on the streets, in the homes of people, healing, praying, meeting their needs. And I'll be real with you, the church was still doing that during COVID, but not like they should have been. Not like they should have been. God forgive us. We need to question everything that the government, powers that be, or your favorite celebrity is telling us. Find a Christian news source. Learn how to use Google Scholar and shut off the Kardashians, for Pete's sake. Can I get an amen? Ask your doctors what is inside the vaccine. Get a second opinion whether or not you need invasive surgery. Ask if there is something else that you can take that is a mineral or a vitamin that is not an RX chemical. Ask, ask, ask. This is the only way we learn. I am not telling you to be paranoid. I am telling you to be as innocent, to be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. Okay, Matthew 10:6, to be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. We have to look at the word and the spirit of God and the body to help us live in truth. And it says that they strengthen their hands for the good works. We have to strengthen our minds. We have to strengthen our minds to survive in this nation right now, okay? We have to survive what is happening. We have to make a move of God. Let us take a good, strong look at what we are supporting, what we are buying from, and who we are looking to lead us in truth. Pastor David from King's Church shared this amazing thing that I did not know. In Jewish cultures, because this is a tribe, this is a Christian tribe, right? So in a Jewish tribe, today, 9 out of 10 services and goods are purchased from another Jew, purchased from another Jewish person within the community. In the Muslim faith, 8 out of 10, they go to their people first with goods and services. In the Christian faith, do you want to know how many? 0 to 1. 0 to 1. That is staggering to me. We've got to look within our own community. We have got to look within our own people. If there is a shop or a restaurant that is flying a rainbow flag or a Confederate flag or has a Nazi flag hanging in the window, we go somewhere else. Amen? We have people in this church who are able-bodied, who have skills like you would not believe. Home reno, Phil Videdich. Plumbing, the Davies. Teaching, our ladies over here. We have got, this is a house that is full. It's full of so many things that we need. We have to go to the house first. We've got to use wisdom to do this. The instant there was a word and the people knew that they were going to rebuild, Sanballat and Tobiah became with discord. It says that they laughed and they mocked Nehemiah. And he said his direct response to their mockery was, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, and no claim in Jerusalem." Nehemiah declares that they will have no right to what God is about to do. It's not a threat. It's promise. And it's backed up by God's authority. When you step on the head of the enemy, you don't use your toe, you use your heel, okay? He wasn't just like, "I'll be quiet, guys." He was like, shut up, because God says, it is written, not the toe, the heel. 150-pound person multiplies their weight and their pressure 3 to 4 times when they use their heel. That's 600 pounds of pressure. That's how you stand on the neck of the enemy, not with your toe, with your heel. And you crush them into oblivion with the word of God, with compassion that has moved your heart to pray, and you stand on the neck of that creep with your heel. Amen? You heard from God. The body is with you. Now move. So they rebuild. In Nehemiah 3:3, it describes the building of the wall. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. Okay, there's lots of Jewish names. Let's just get that right out of here. I'm going to slaughter half of these. They laid its beams and set the doors and the bolts and the bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And then next to them, Mishalem, the son of Berechiah, son of Mishzabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, Tekoites. God darn it, I practiced this all beforehand too. The Tekoites repaired, but their nobles did not stoop to serve their Lord. The Tekoite nobles resented Nehemiah's leadership. Did you hear me? Okay, these are Jews that are resenting Nehemiah's leadership. Naysayers within the community cannot be tolerated. It's not from the outside anymore. It's discord from within, and it has to get out at all costs. The church cannot tolerate voices of dissension. When there is a vision that is given and you are chasing everything that God has given you, you cannot tolerate people who come along full of hate, full of wickedness, who are tearing down, who are trying to tear down what God is trying to birth in his church. I am talking about wicked, twisted, angry people who are trying to mess up what the blood-bought purpose is for your church and your community. Are you hearing me? Okay, because this is deadly, deadly serious. And I just want to say woe to the dust kickers, the bittertrons, and the malcontents, because the Holy Spirit will ultimately deal with you. Us as a people, when we hear stuff coming up that does not align with the word of God within our community, we need to combat that like that. In love, do it right there in that moment. It doesn't have to be a pastor that does it. You do it, okay? I release you. Nehemiah 3:12. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. He and his daughters. If you read all of this, these are all men. These are all men. It says they're sons. It says they're nobles. It says they're men. Until this line. Nehemiah 3:12. He and his daughters. This was a word for the church at large. Daughters are going to need to help in the rebuilding of the church. Daughters are going to have to help in the rebuilding of our nation. It's not a feminist thing. It's not a power grab thing. It's a God designed thing, okay? Extreme times call for extreme measures, and I believe that is why this is called out here. Now, the Reformed Christian Church does not believe that women should teach. But man, did Pastor Sydney get up here and did she teach us on Wednesday? Oh boy, did she ever. With conviction and compassion and truth, she preached about a heart broken due to a miscarriage 6 months ago and renewed in faith by what is currently happening inside of her body right now. She didn't just lead herself in worship. She led this entire body with nobody knowing what was going on, that a death was occurring inside of her. She led in worship. And that right there is a message that no man can give. No man. And I'm not talking about mom being dad here. I'm talking about the voices of the daughters being important. I'm talking about mothers who have the power to create the lives, the worlds of their children as they grow, that will either bless them or will chew them up and make them hate the idea of family, which is God's first governing body. I'm talking about men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, hand in hand, rebuilding this thing, the beautiful bride as one people. Can I get an amen? Ladies, there is more for you in this than baking cookies and pressing linen, okay? The future is male and female. We have to rebuild it together, and it's not impossible. Nothing is impossible with our God. In 52 days, with 40 different groups of people working simultaneously, they rebuilt a wall that was approximately 2 miles long, 8 miles wide, and in some places 8 feet wide, that's taller than me. That's how wide this thing was. And in some places, 40 feet tall. In less than 3 months. That's impossible without God. Literally impossible. And their enemies knew it. They saw it, they knew that God was with them, and they started to get freaked out. Nehemiah 4:1. Now, when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, the burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break it down. He will break down their stone wall." Two things here. We have natural enemies that are becoming afraid when they see what a unified people under a word of God, they can get impossible stuff done, yeah? Two, that there is fear-mongering that takes place, but it also strikes me as a healthy warning, and this is why. It enrages the kingdom of darkness when God's people are full of faith and unified. He wants us all discordant and broken and fractured. Now, what do we have in America? We have probably 100 denominations, right? You probably came out of a different denomination. I came out of 6 different denominations. So there are a lot of fragments. And the fragmented bride needs to come under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Notice I didn't say Donald Trump or Joe Biden. I said Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ. He needs to be the headship, and he needs to reunite this broken, broken body. We need to pray. We need to pray as a body that those walls that are in between all of our people would come down, okay? We're talking about broken walls here. We want those walls broke down. That is not the kind that we want to continue to build, amen? We need to pray for there to be no denomination. When people ask what kind of church you go to, it's a Christian church, bro. That's it. Let that be it. No more of this fracture and denominational stuff. That needs to go. That was never God's heart. That was never Jesus' plan. What if Jesus could get one burning church in Grand Rapids praying for the walls to come down, for the denominations to cease and the Spirit of God to move? One church. A warning about foxes. It says, Song of Solomon's 2:15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. I think Christians get really hung up on wolves and lions and serpents in the Bible when we should really be paying attention to these foxes. A lion might be able to kill your body, but a fox will kill your faith like that. A lion might be able to kill your body, but a fox will kill your faith like this. Foxes are hard to spot. They're really easy to overlook. We always get excited out in the country in the sticks at my parents' place when we see them because they're really hard to make out. A farmer will tell you that a fox is one of the most devastating nuisances that they deal with. A fox unseen can cull an entire flock of chickens in less than an hour. Oh, and they're omnivores, so they don't just eat meat. Those gardens that you've slaved over the entire summer, they will eat anything that they can find on there. They will destroy it all. And they're the little things that get in when we aren't looking. It's the small agreements we make here and there that snag us and lead to the spoilage of the garden. It's the parts of our past that Jesus has walked us out of, that has rescued us from, that because we're tired and we're not going to him as our source anymore, that we just let come back in to comfort us. Because we're comfortable with that. We're comfortable with them. If it is written that Jesus is the vine and that his Father is the vine dresser and that we are a part of that vine because of our attachment to Jesus, then foxes getting in and being the ruination of the tender fruit of the Spirit is a major problem, is it not? The church must be aware of the little foxes. Gossip, hidden sin nature, unforgiveness, a heart of stone. We need to get the impurities out. We need each person to take accountability of our God-driven, Holy Spirit-powered, blood-washed sanctification, and we need to die to ourselves. Amen? Our personal hurts, showboating, selfishness, attention-seeking, we need to serve an audience of one. Say it with me. Let me be anonymous on earth and famous in heaven. Amen. The church needs good leaders, humble men who lead the church in unity. And of course, I'm looking at my guy here, right? I'm looking at our fearless leader. I'm not saying that just because he's my husband, okay? I watch this dude like a hawk, like an eagle hawk, like an eagle. Anytime he messes up, I am right there. First strike. No, strike hard. Strike first. Strike hard. Strike first. Oh, no. No mercy. Eagle fang. That was my one joke, guys. I am dealing with some serious brain fog. I'm watching this dude, okay? I'm watching him like a hawk. So if you are trusting him, you can trust me too, because I'm watching him and I'm up in his business. And I'm telling you, God has walked this man through. He has walked him out of. Where's my list of things here? I got a list going. Shame, lying, stealing, self-hatred, manipulation, womanizing. God walked him out of that. And now the things that he's dealing with is God walking him out of choosing gentleness over anger, choosing humility over ego. He lives a pretty sanctified life. He's not perfect, but he's getting there by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a good man. This is a good leader. He has a vision for this house, and he's had a vision for this house. And we need to honor that, because enemies hate men like that. And I know that this room is full of men that can be like that, that are being like that, that are leading themselves well, that are leading their wives, that are leading their families. This is what we need in the Nehemiah movement. So Sanballat and Tobiah threatened to come and attack and kill the Jews as they were working on the wall. Nehemiah 4:14. Listen. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. That is a good leader. That is a good leader. He points them back to their source, and he says, remember what you're fighting for. You're fighting for your wives, your children, your homes, and God not only loves you, but he will sustain you. He will give you victory. Nehemiah 4:15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and to God that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of the servants worked on the construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Listen, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that they labored on the work. In one hand they held a weapon. No, with the work they did one hand, and in the weapon they held the other. This is how it will be in the last days. We go out rebuilding with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. We will not be found defenseless, and we will not be found idle. I'm going to repeat that. We will not be found defenseless, and we will not be found idle. We will rebuild by changing as a people and becoming more a tribe than ever before. We will rebuild our sexuality, our marriages, and family with the fear of the Lord. We will be armed to the hilt with wisdom that comes from the living word of God, and prayer that is sharp in its compassion and its selflessness. It's dunamis power, that dynamite power that comes from fasting. And it's surety that God is with us. I'm so challenged by the visual of a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Because it's a kingdom juxtaposition. It's like, that doesn't make sense. You're either building or you're tearing down. And the Lord's like, no, you're doing both. You're building the kingdom of heaven, and you're tearing down the principalities of darkness. Building in one hand and destruction of the enemy in the other. How the story ends, the history, they finish the wall. They have a huge party. They dedicate it to God. Nehemiah fills the temple with Levites and priests. He teaches them how to worship. He teaches them their history. He teaches the entire community how to praise God rightly, to love him and to live by his commandments. He does every single thing he set out to do, every last bit of it. And then he goes back because he's got a job, remember? He works in the throne room. He's got to taste test some food. He goes back to the king. And years later, he comes back to Jerusalem. And I would love to tell you that everything was exactly the way that he left it. But it was not. People are working on the Sabbath. There's a heathen living in the temple of God. Nehemiah slaps the teeth out of his mouth, jerks his hair out, kicks him out of there. The Levites are in the fields working for their bread because the people stopped tithing. And he's frustrated, he's angry, and he's mad. But I'm gonna leave you with this. These people were in desperate need of a savior, just like us. That time wasn't theirs yet. Unlike them, we have a savior. He came, he died, he rose, and he's coming again. Amen? He's given every single person in this room the Spirit of God within them. The people of Israel did not have that. They did not have the Spirit of God living and dwelling within them. They stopped going about their days with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And those foxes got in and they did their worst. What if we all agreed that today that would not be us? Can we agree? Can we agree? We will overcome our sin not by our own power and might, but by the blood of Christ. And we will build and we will build and we will build until we see the kingdom come. Amen? We will repent and we will confess and we will be cleansed and cleansed and cleansed until our King returns. Amen? We will use the word of God as a sword and our heel, that is prayer, to crush and crush and crush the plans of the enemy for us and our children and our church and America until we see the kingdom of God make America beautiful again, until we see the church undivided beautiful again. Amen. If you would stand. I felt pressed this morning to pray over our leader. So Matt, I'd like you to just come up to the front if you can. If you're a man who is interested in being holy and a leader of yourself and of your family, I would like you to come and lay hands on Matt. I'm gonna bless him right there, babe. And then I'm going to pray that you in turn would receive a portion of what he's got on him, okay? Landon's coming down off the stage, called it. All the ladies, if you want to come in around the men, because this is for you too. Nehemiah call is for you as well. I'm getting there, sis. God, I thank you so much for our leader. I thank you for Matthew. I thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for what you've saved him from what you pulled him out of, God. Not a perfect man, no, God, but a beautiful man being perfected in you, Jesus. God, I thank you. I thank you for his heart. I thank you for the vision that you gave him that he has been so faithful to. I thank you, God, for all of the sacrifices that he has made, but I thank you first and foremost, Jesus, for the one that you made for him that changed his life forever. I pray that you would pour out, God, all of your power, all of your presence, all of your wisdom in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, I pray that the heart that is in this man would be replicated in every single man here, God. Every single man, that they would be a leader of self, a leader of their wife, a leader of their family, a leader of their brothers. God, as they go into the workplace, as they go into their schools, as they go into their family reunions, whatever it is, God, I pray, Lord, that you would just breathe on these men, that this would be the beginning of a new Nehemiah calling, a new refresh of the Nehemiah calling, of an old, old fire, Jesus. And I pray for all of the sisters in this house. I pray, God, for power, for understanding. I pray for strength, God, that they would support that they would bless, that they would have dreams, that they would have visions to do the good, good work, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would pour out on them, pour out on their bodies and health and wellness, pour out on their babies, pour out on their families, God. I pray for financial provision like nothing else in this room on every single person under the sound of my voice, God, so that we can make much of you, Father, that we can make much of you. Mark us with the trowel and the sword to build and to tear down the enemy and all of his plans in Jesus' mighty name. And every single person, as loud as they're able to, said, amen. All right, let's go. And Eden, Levite, holding it down. You can worship up here. You can worship back at your seat. Amy and the fam are going to take us into another song. In Jesus' name, amen.